Romans 6, 1 to 14. It starts with, what shall we say then? Why does Paul say that? He's just said, the law was brought so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So at the end of chapter 5, he says, shall we sin more? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of your sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Amen.
Thanks, Sheridan. Hi, everyone. Lovely to see you. It's great to be with you. Hello. As we start this morning, I'd love to just ask you a really important question. Who are you? Who are you? How would you answer that if we were just chatting one-to-one? You'd probably start with your name, but then you might say what you do. You might say you're a nurse, a teacher, a student, a parent. Or you might reply with something that you love. Coffee, the beach, your recent Netflix show that you're obsessed with, a skateboarder. You might answer with your relational title. I'm a mum, I'm a dad, I'm a daughter, a sister, a friend. How would you answer the question, who are you? Identity is important to us, isn't it? We're often trying to find it, that elusive thing that we're trying to find. We're trying to forge it, trying to capture it. Trying to have a clear, unique, captivating identity. And many of us would be restless without it. And many here might say, well, I'm a Christian. That's part of who I am. But what does it really mean to be a Christian? Is it just a label? The last census said 6 out of 10 people in the UK identified as being a Christian. We'll see what this new census says when the results are out. But what is that referring to? Is it about family history or tradition or culture? Is it about habits on a Sunday? Is it about a view that God exists? Or is it something more? What are we saying when we give ourselves this label? Are Christians just really nice people that don't do anything bad? Those getting baptized today, who are they? What does this mean for them? What is it to be a Christian? God tells us more in this passage in Romans 6. So if you've got your Bibles, do keep them open or get them up on your app, on your phone, because we're going to be going through this passage together. what is it to be a Christian? Firstly, it means that you're dead. Oh, okay. A bit of an extreme melodramatic start to the talk. Dan calls me melodramatic all the time, so it's nice to be able to share that side of me with you. And we're joining in this passage, it seems halfway through a point. As Sheridan kind of alluded to, we're saying, actually, we're in the beginning, we're in the middle of a sentence here, aren't we? We need to go back a little bit in chapter 5 to summarize some of Paul's ideas. Paul's talking about how he thinks that all people everywhere who have ever lived or ever will live are in one of two teams, Adam's team or Christ's team. Adam being the first man ever created and Jesus being God the Son. I don't know who those shirts belong to. I don't know what football team they're part of. So don't worry, the fact that one of them's called Adam, one of them's called Jesus, I'm not slurring any one of them. But in chapter 5, he explains that everyone, being human, is born straight into Adam's team. Because through Adam's disobedience to God, sin entered the world, and we inherited it, disobeying God and going against him. Our identity at top level is set in Adam's team. And the consequences of this has rippled through every single part of creation. Good creation has been distorted. It's been broken. And it's marked with pain and with death. And I'm sure you'll have experienced that in some way, even if it's just turning on the news. However, thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say it's possible through faith in Christ to swap teams, to join Jesus' team, a team that is marked by forgiveness and life. And if you're a Christian, you have a new identity. You're now in this team, and this team has a different power to live differently to Adam's team. Chapter 5, verse 20, as Sheridan read, is then the context of today's passage. If you've made it into Jesus' team, forgiven from any sin, does it matter then how you go on to live? If this then says that grace increases when sin increases, don't you just experience the more grace, the more you sin? Do you actually get to know God better and his love better if you sin more? Because you get to know more of his grace. That's what Paul is asking about. And he says in verse 1, no, you should not carry on sinning so that grace can increase. By no means is that what God wants for us. He's explaining why it's important that Christians live different lives and not give themselves over to sin. And he's going to use baptism as an illustration of why. So let's read verse 2 to 5 together again. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So why do we do baptisms? We've been going through a series, as Dan said, on feasts and festivals to see the gift that God has given us so that we can operate beautifully as a family. So what is it that we need to learn from baptism today? Why do we do it? Dan shared some of his theories earlier from when he was a kid. I wonder if you were just watching, hoping he might secretly fall in from behind. But why do we dunk people underwater? If you've never witnessed a baptism before, perhaps you identify more with this child's confusion. It's a fair point, isn't it? And they just stood there taking pictures. What does it have to do with our identity? What does baptism have to do with who we are? The Bible is full of pictures of God rescuing people through waters. Do you remember some of them? For those that were with us a few months ago when we did a Bible overview, we saw that Noah was saved through waters. It's the story of a great flood, and it destroys everything, everyone, everywhere, apart from those that got on board the boat that God instructed Noah to build. Noah made it through the waters to start a new life. We saw that Israel, God's chosen people, were being held as slaves in Egypt. And God had the waters of the Red Sea literally parted in two so that his people could walk through the waters from the land of slavery into a land of freedom and life. Baptism continues this imagery, this image of God's people going through the waters to new life. And just as it wasn't the water that directly saved Noah, nor the Red Sea that delivered freedom to the people, it's not the water down here that saves. Dan said it wasn't very special water. It's the one that gives refuge. It's the one that chooses to give us an opportunity to swap teams. From Adam's team, where we're alive to sin, but dead to God, to Jesus's, where we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Jesus himself was baptized. That's what Paul is referring to in verse 3. And then it says we're baptized into him. We are baptized into Jesus's death on the cross and buried with him. And that's odd, isn't it? What does it mean to be baptized into Jesus's death, buried with him? And why would it be a good thing? I'm going to show you this £10 note. It's got the queen on it. I'm going to put it in this book. When the book goes down, what happens to the money? It goes down. Yeah. When the book goes up, what happens to the book? Yeah, it goes up. Simple questions, simple answers. Love it. The £10 isn't the book. It doesn't become the book. But it's in the book. And so whatever happens to the book happens to the money. And in the same way, when we believe and trust in Jesus, the Bible says we're now united to him. We're now in him. And so what happens to Jesus affects us. It means that when Jesus died for the penalty our sins require and is buried, there is a sense that we die. We're buried too. And so verse 4 continues, just as Jesus was raised, we too might rise to a new life. It means we never have to face the cost of death that our sins require, because Jesus already has done it for us, and we're in him. And there's a lot more to that truth that we are united with Christ. And I'd encourage you later today to just dwell on it for a bit longer. He's the King of Kings, Prince of Peace. He is God eternal. He's the one who inherits all of the earth, who the Father eternally loves, whose Spirit's power is always in, and we're hidden in him, united in him. I encourage you to think more about that today. I think you'll find joy in it. And so baptism is a visual representation of the most important narrative about your identity that there could ever be. Going through the waters is participation in the story. It's saying, God, I'm helpless. I've got a debt to you, and I've got a constant love for sin. And coming up out of the water says, God, I'm going to trust you that in your grace, you are going to bring me out safely through the other side to new life. So a new life is a new kind of human, to fulfill a purpose that you have for me, and to share in the resurrection of Christ in your true identity. Baptism's really exciting. It's why we're going to clap and cheer and shout when they get baptized today. It's why we're full of smiles and congratulations, because it's sharing in a story, it's sharing in a deep truth, and it's allowing us to lead a life that God wishes us to live and be the people he intends us to be. And so in believing in and sharing in Christ's death, we face death and we die to sin. In Adam, we're alive to the power of sin and the judgment. And temptation and sin clicks its fingers, and we're powerless to say no when we're in Adam. Have you ever found that? Where you found yourself just doing things you didn't really want to do, or knew you shouldn't do for the destruction that it would lead to. And yet, how could you say no? In Adam's team, it's just our willpower. And our willpower is weak. And yet Paul is saying here, look at verse 7. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Would you like that? Would you like to see change in your life where you actually are able to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring goodness to those around you, to bring hope and life? Not to prove anything to yourself, to other people, or to God, but to live out who God intended you to truly be. what we're reading today says it's possible, which is why we can celebrate and know joy. We might, though, as we think about how we then live today, ask, if God's grace is free, if God's salvation is free, then doesn't Jesus just pick up the tab for our bad behavior? Doesn't that just incentivize sin because it doesn't matter? Shouldn't Christians just chill out a bit more about what we do and how we live? Because it doesn't matter, Jesus has covered it. But the fact that we've been united with him, baptized into him, crucified with him, buried with him, and raised to newness of life, all of which we see in verses 3-7, mean we're not individuals who've just got a get out of hell free card. We're members of Christ himself, who's carried us out of the Egypt of sin and into the promised land of righteousness. We've not been saved to sin. We've been saved from sin to live a new life. And so what is a Christian? Firstly, someone who's died. Secondly, it's someone who is alive. So we're alive to God and dead to sin. But why then do we still sin? Why do we still do things against others? Even when you don't want to, even when you're praying about it. Am I really a Christian if I still sin? It's a good question. And I think one that many of us who have ever felt trapped in a sin has probably asked. And we see this truth that those that are in Jesus are resurrected to a new life of righteousness. And yet we look at our lives and say, has it worked? I still feel bound. I still feel trapped. Perhaps for even months, years. Can we really live a life free of the power of sin? When we face temptation, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ, and we need to believe it. Even demons know things about Jesus, but they don't believe that they're true. And so we need, as Jesus' people, to believe what he says is true. We need to believe that our union with Christ means that we have the power of resurrection on our side. And that power is strong enough to keep us in our new identity, to help us live in righteousness, and to help us live as who we truly are. My brother-in-law works in banking. He's the rich suite. And this week he sent us some texts, and he sent us some messages updating us on the latest scams that fraudsters like to use via texts. Super cheery, but super useful. And it's helped us see the difference between real versions and fake ones. Identity theft is a real issue in the financial world, but it's also a real issue for the Christian as well, because we need to know that there's someone who wishes to steal our identity from us. There's someone who desperately wants us to forget that we are in Christ. He is the ultimate identity thief, scammer, and liar. But we have been raised to new life. We are now in Christ. So we have to remember that. As the devil fires his fiery arrows at us and tries to accuse us and say, you're not, we can say, no, I am. For the Christian's autobiography, it's written in two volumes. Volume one is all about the life before they became a Christian. On the cover of volume one, there'll be these three things: alive to sin, dead to God, in Adam. And yet the day someone becomes a Christian, volume two opens. And that on the cover says, dead to sin, alive to God, and in Christ. One of the key things about growing as a Christian is remembering which volume you're now living in. Satan would love to not only drag you back to volume one, the ways of living in volume one, but he'd also love to make you forget volume two even exists. And this is important. Whoever you are here today, you have an autobiography too. If you're a Christian, you have volume two. You have it in your mind and your heart. Hold it there and you'll start to live like it. If you're not a Christian, you only have volume one. So do keep looking into Christianity. Read the Gospels and pray. Jesus would love to offer you volume two. Before I got married, my name was Becca King. I loved my name and I still love it. And I often forget my name is now Becca Sweet, even though I love that name too. And I introduced myself as Becca King. A few months after we got married, I even got a card from my mother-in-law addressed to Becca King. And I was like, yes, even she subconsciously knows that my name is Becca King. And yet it becomes a bit more problematic at the doctor's. When I say it's Becca King, but you're here for my appointment, they don't let me in. If I book a holiday with my passport name, Becca Sweet, and then check in as Becca King, I'm not going on that holiday. Remembering who I am is necessary. And in the same way, we Christians have to remember who we are now when it comes to battling sin in our lives. We're no longer alive to it. Because of the power of the Spirit, it does not have the right to tell us what to do. Through what Jesus has done for us, we don't have to obey its voice anymore. We can count ourselves dead to it, but alive to God, by remembering who we are. And baptism has showed us that we live in resurrected life, not our old life. We need to remember that, like the £10 note, whatever happens to Jesus, whatever is affected to Jesus, has affected us. And that hasn't changed for Jesus, so it does not change for us. We are so united to him that no sin of ours can ever break that union. It's not that we're unconditionally loved by, it's not that we're conditionally loved by Jesus. And as long as we're good, he'll still love us. Sinning doesn't mean you're not a Christian. The struggle with sin is part of the reality of being a Christian. When we're alive to sin and dead to God, we don't even care that we're sinning. We're not bothered by it. But when we're a Christian, we are. And that anguish, that bothering, that annoyance, that battle, it's actually some of the proof that the Holy Spirit is working and active in our lives. But it does matter what we do. We can't just say, oh well, because we're joined to Jesus irreversibly. And that means that when we sin, we take Jesus into it. And Jesus replies with, no matter where you go or do, I'm with you, I'm in you, I'm for you, and I love you. And so shall we really sin against such an almighty, unbreakable love? Should we really forget our new self that he has won for us? I'd like to say no. One day we will be sinless when we see God face to face. He's not saying that we'll be completely sinless now, but he does say our sins are pardoned in the name of Jesus. But when God looks at his children, he doesn't point out our sin. He points out our righteousness as sin's righteousness. So what do we do? As Christ's righteousness. What do we do when we face temptation? When we face cycles of sin? We've got to remember who we are. We've got to go through the narrative of baptism. The narrative that is actually that thing has been buried. That thought, that action, that thing that traps me, has been buried in this baptism. And instead, we remember that we're no longer helpless. But the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us to battle this sin and live in the new way that Christ has won for us instead. And so if you've been baptized before, on baptism services like today, remember yours. Use it to celebrate God and to thank him and to know that he has newness and goodness for you ahead. Pray for the power to step into the new identity, the true identity that God has given you. It might also help to talk and to pray with someone else, not necessarily giving all details to anyone else. But if you want to pray today, just grab a brother or a sister. The fact that you're united to Christ and they're united to Christ means you're actually united together. And so we want to face these battles and these struggles together. It might be worth a chat or just a pray afterwards. If you'd like to pray with me, I'd love to pray with you. It's possible to live out our new lives. Paul writes in verse 12 to 14, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Every day you have two wardrobes to pick from, one of sins and one of righteousness. And every day, multiple times a day, we can decide which clothes from which wardrobe we would like to put on. we remember who we are, we can remember that we can put on clothes from the wardrobe of righteousness, because Jesus has opened that wardrobe for us. And the other one can be so last me, last my life. That wardrobe of sin can be detestable to us, and instead the wardrobe of righteousness will become more and more natural for us to use as we'll experience the power of it. So who are you? Who are you? Are you a Christian? Then let's celebrate. Let's claim the joy that God has for us in the new life that he has won for us on the cross, in his burial and in his resurrection, and in uniting us to himself. Knowing that there's grace when we fail, but he continues to transform us. If you're listening and you're not a Christian, would you like to be in Christ? Are there problems in your life that you know you need help from outside of yourself? Someone bigger to come and save you and offer something new? Would you like a new start? A freedom from cycles of pain and brokenness? Jesus would love to offer you his help. He'll walk with you through that brokenness, and he'll walk with you through a transformation, and so will we. Trust in Jesus and prepare to follow and obey him. That's all you have to do. As the band comes up, I'm just going to lead us in prayer. Although I am in Mort's way a little bit, so thank you, Mort. Father God, I want to thank you for the truths in this passage. Thank you that through your death and resurrection, you've offered us the chance to be united with you, that we were once dead in our sin, but now alive in Christ. We worship you and thank you so much for that. Father, I pray that you would help us believe that in that you have won for us a new life, a life where we can know you and know others, know that we're loved by you and we're able to love others. Father, we want to repent. We want to repent of times where we forget that we have a new volume to live in. And we go back to the ways of the volume one. But Father, we just want to draw a line under that today and ask for your help. Ask for your power. Ask for that resurrection power to allow us to live in ways that would delight you, to bring glory to you, and that would be out of who we truly are in you. God, for those of us that have been struggling for a long time in certain ways, oh, Father, I pray for your favor, for your help, for your grace, for your mercy, and for just real belief that you will provide a way out of this. Father, for those of us that don't know you but would like to, Father, I pray for your blessing upon them. I pray that you would lead them through a narrative of death and resurrection in your Son, that you would bring new life. And Father, as we ready ourselves to cheer on our sisters, as they're baptized, Father, we pray that we would just be glimpsing something of the celebration that's going on in heaven. I thank you that even the angels marvel at new creations that you make in humans. And so I pray that we would just capture some of that delight here in this place, in our homes, wherever we're joining in with this time together, and that we would know something of your joy, the joy that it is to be known and loved by you. Thank you, God. Amen.